happening. And my prayer is that all of us would come to a place of knowing you, and more specifically in the context of today, knowing the power that money can have over our lives, or rather, the power that money is having over our lives. Help me to speak clearly, and help my heart to be able to communicate what is right, and also help our hearts to receive what is right. And we pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus spoke over and over and over again about money. It's because Jesus was passionate about mending our relationship with God, which is what we talked about last week on Easter. And he was also passionate about making sure that any obstacle that stood between us and God was eliminated. And Jesus spoke more about money than any other topic. The Bible talks more about money than any other topic. It talks more about it than love, talks more about it than faith, talks more about it than anything, because it is the primary obstacle for most of us in this room that stands between us and understanding who God is. I don't think there's a greater barrier to us having a relationship with God than money. I could spend 52 weeks talking about money and it would never get old, because there's so much different angles that the Scripture takes at it, and because it is a spiritual force in your life. And you're going to find out that that's the way it is before we're done here this morning. We want to take a look at a close interaction that Jesus had with a guy who was underneath the power of money. And we're going to find that when we care for money, whenever money's around, when we care for money, it deludes. The care of money deludes. Let's take a look at this scenario that Jesus had with a guy as he's kind of doing life. Here's how it goes from the book of Luke. It says, Mark, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and he fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is obviously a guy who's passionate about God, right? Obvious. I mean, he hears this great miracle workers in town, this guy who's got great teachings, and he runs up and he just falls right on his knees right before him. He says, "Hey, tell me, what's it going to take for me to be able to be with God for the rest of eternity? What's it going to take for me to get into heaven? What's it going to take for God to be happy with my life?" And here's how the story continues. Jesus looks at him, says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one's good except God alone." He's testing him. "Do you really think I'm just a normal teacher? Do you really think I am who I am, which is God? If you're calling me good, that's cool, you're calling me good, but realize only God is good. And I happen to be good under that definition. But you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Jesus says, "This is the deal. You're a good Bible reader, right? You're a Jewish guy who's been going to synagogue and doing all this stuff. You know the basics. You know God's top 10 list, the 10 commandments. Do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. You know, how are you? These are keys. These are significant." Guy's thinking to himself, "Oh man, I am over on this." Here's what he says. "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I've kept since I was a boy." He says, "Since I was a boy. Yes, I am over on this. If I kept it, oh man, been there, done that, doing it tomorrow. No question about it. Those 10 commandments, if that's what it takes, Jesus, sign me up, because I know that I'm there." Now, Jesus asks him if he's obeyed the 10 commandments, not because by doing good things do you get to heaven. It's not by doing good things or thinking good things or keeping away from bad things that you get to heaven. Jesus is not saying that, but Jesus realizes that how we do things like the 10 commandments, it can be an indicator of whether or not we've got a good relationship with God. We don't do the 10 commandments and things like that in order to have a good relationship with God, but whether or not we do things like the 10 commandments, it does indicate whether or not we have a relationship with God. It's not a way to get to heaven, but it can be an indicator or a fruit test, if you will, testing the quality of the fruit in our life. Jesus looks down at this guy, just, you know, just remember, the guy's still on his knees. And he says, "Okay, well, huh, you're a goody two shoes commandment, 10 commandment keeping guy, huh? Good, impressive. Okay, well, there's just one thing you lack then. Go and sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." is great. You've done all the Ten Commandments. You've done, oh man, I'm so impressed. Well, hey, just this one little small thing then. If you're doing all the Ten Commandments, then obviously you must have a great relationship with God. So just one little thing. Just go and sell everything you have and then give it all away. And then you're fine. You're over. You're an easy street. This is a defining moment for this guy's life. And many of us need to have this defining moment. Because money deludes. This guy is deluded into thinking that if he keeps the Ten Commandments, then he's going to be close with God. But he realizes that Jesus had just asked him to do something that he is struggling with and really shows that he's not all that close with God. Why is he struggling with it? Because money is a power. Money deludes. So feel the power. There is a power to money. And if I can do nothing today other than get you to realize that money is a deluding, powerful influence on your life, we will have succeeded. Because here's the fact. You either own money or it owns you. You either master money or it masters you. You either use it or it uses you. You either control it or it controls you. And the fact of the matter is, the vast majority of everybody in this place right now is being used by money, is being mastered by money, is being played by money. And you say, oh, what are you talking about, Brian? Let me give you some examples of how Adam Smith was wrong. I don't know if you ever heard of Adam Smith. He was one of the modern architects of the modern financial system. Not a modern architect, he was an old architect of the modern financial system. Here's what Adam Smith says. Money is a neutral medium of exchange. Money is not a neutral medium of exchange. That is ridiculous. Neutral medium of exchanges don't cause wars. Neutral mediums of exchanges are not the driving force in every divorce proceeding. As the driving force in every divorce proceeding is money. Most divorce proceedings are aberrant ones, but that's a good general principle. Neutral forces do not cause you and I to get into a job that we hate, but we do because we can get more money there than someplace else. Neutral forces don't cause us to work 60-hour weeks, not liking anything that we do, dreading Monday mornings, but loving that paycheck twice a month and the size of it. Think about that. Neutral forces do not cause you to think about the things that you thought about the very first time you walked into this place. You know, I know you walked in this place the very first time and you weren't thinking to yourself, okay, I hope they help me pray better today. You don't come in here going, oh man, I hope that they really help me deal with all the bad stuff in my life. That's what I'm really hoping for this church. No, you walked in the front and you went, my goodness, how much does this place cost? Hello. And you're like, their first 5-10 whole hour was consumed with money questions. They're looking, how much does the staff make here? They must make a buttload. And how that cost? And how they get the money for that? And how many? See, it's a spiritual force. You could have thought of any number of things. How can I pray better? How can I love people better here? Money, why? Because, friends, it is a force. It is a spiritual force in your life. We hire staff people. I tell them, look, we've got a lot of objective criteria and a number of different, people who kind of oversee the remuneration process or the salary process, and it's equitable and all that kind of stuff. And there's a group of people who aren't staff who oversee my compensation and all that kind of stuff. And I talk to the person and we'll say this, but here's the deal. I ask you to not ask anybody else on staff what they make. And I ask you, in case somebody asks you, not to tell them what you make. Why? Because it messes with people. It messes with people. Somebody always comes away not feeling good. Somebody always comes away feeling there's been inequity or injustice or unfairness. But why? Why? Because it's a force. Because it's a spiritual force. It is a power that deludes. Money messes with you. Always has, always will. Publishers Clearinghouse. Last year, they finally had to admit that you're really not already a winner. I mean, I remember I used to, my first, real place I got when I left my parents' house and got the Publishers Clearinghouse, I went, oh, dude, oh, man. I'm shaking. I can remember. I'm shaking, thinking, I've won this thing. I won, based on the outside. And, I open it up and I'm fine. Read the fine print. No, I'm not already a winner. But you know what? The thing came the next year and I still thought I was a winner. I opened it up. Oh, no, this is the year. And the next year, it took me until I was about, 34 until I realized, I'm not already a winner, but it evoked this response inside of me. They could have told me that there was a child that didn't get sick yesterday that would have gotten sick if, or they could have told me somebody got healed, or there could have been something that came in the mail that said any number of things. But I get this internal, my stomach and my heart goes, ooh, I could be a winner. Why? Because it's a force. It's a spiritual power. The Ten Commandments say stuff like, don't lie. It's not just a matter of we shouldn't lie because God says so. But when we lie, it also shows that we're covering up a God. When we lie, it is to make ourselves look better. It's to make ourselves have the right place that we want in society. Or it's to further our own agenda. It's to get things for ourselves. I just did a little test this last week. Checked out the Wall Street Journal. Every day I found somebody who is lying for money's sake to further their own agenda. There were obvious examples. One was Enron, obviously. The other day it was talking again about how Microsoft lied to try to, squash out Netscape. Next day it's about junior colleges who are doing advertising overseas, virtually guaranteeing overseas students that if you come to our junior college for 2 years, you can almost be guaranteed you'll go to Stanford, Harvard, or Yale because they accept our graduates all the time. And they went and they did research on these colleges, never. Why are they lying? Because they want to get more money. They want to get people there. They want to dilute them. This guy was deluded. He was deluded. He was confused, too. The care of money confuses. It confuses. This guy realizes he's been confused and he's been deluded, similar to these people.
Who could resist? Anywhere else in the country, I was a bookie.
People are under the power of money. They're under the deluding and confusing influence of money because it's not a neutral exchange. It's not a neutral medium. Richard Foster, in his book, The Power or the Challenge of a Disciplined Life, says this. In point of fact, money has many of the characteristics of deity. It gives us security. It can induce guilt. It gives us freedom. It gives us power and seems to be omnipresent. Most sinister of all, however, is its bid for omnipotence. Friends, money isn't just bidding for ultimate power in your life. Let's be honest. Money has ultimate power in your life. It drives your heart. It drives your passions. It drives more things than love does. Remember the guy who's on his knees before Jesus saying he wants eternal life? Well, let's see how he responds to Jesus' simple request. Difficult, but simple. Here's what it says. At this, the man's face fell. He went his way sad because he had great wealth. Guy's low. He's still on his knees. He's saying, Jesus, I'm ready. All of a sudden, you see his face. He's listening to Jesus and his face is going lower and lower and lower. And all of a sudden he goes. And he leaves. Why? Because Jesus is asking him to turn his back on God. That's why. This guy just had a defining moment that this is God. You're asking me to give up God. My money, my possessions, everything I've built, that is God. That is what I love so much. And he realizes that he cannot love and have the power of money at the same time love and have the power of God. The real God, the capital G God. The same with all of us. We cannot love and have the power of money and at the same time love and have the power of God. He didn't own his money. It owned him. He didn't master his money. It mastered him. He wasn't using his stuff. His stuff was using him. He was being played like a fiddle. And he realizes it. And he realizes that he can't have it all. Money confuses. So clarify your passions. Clarify. For some of us, we've never thought about this before. We've never thought, my goodness, I never thought that money actually is a force, a spiritual force in my life. I never thought of it that way before. Well, now you know. And some of you are going to go, I need to change this. Whatever it means, I need to change this because I don't want my money being my ultimate passion. I don't want that. For others of us, you know, we've kind of been through this road before. Maybe we've been around Crossroads for several years, and we've done study on this topic, and we've kind of, you know, overcome this whole power of money thing. But then what happens is, money is a force. It doesn't just get killed. It kind of seeps back in. Before you know it, it's had more and more of a diluting influence on us. We found out that without intentional pressure against it, we find ourselves in the same place where we were 5 years ago. Because it's not an inanimate object. It is a power. And so what we can do today and for the next 2 weeks is say, oh, I want to clarify this. I want to clarify my passions right now. My passion has gotten a little out of whack. And I need to throttle back. Now, let's make something very, very clear here. Money is not evil. It's not evil. Money is not inherently evil. It is inherently dangerous. But money is not inherently evil. I had one of our retail neighbors this last week. One of our retail neighbors called me and said, "Hey, Brian, just wanted you to know that we're really glad the church went in," which is funny, you know, because the retail businesses weren't happy when the church went in here to begin with, because they thought, oh, goodness, traffic is going to go down, and we're not going to get as much God or as much money. You know, it's not going to be coming in. So he says, "Hey, just want you to know, I'm going to, I'd like to know if we can partner in any way, your church and our church, because we've seen sales increase over the last couple months since you've been in. Sales have increased." You know what? I was excited for the guy. I was excited for the business. That was great. I hope every retail neighbor gets rich around us. I do. I hope they all get more money because that's good. There's nothing wrong with money. I was happy for the neighbor. Okay? Don't be hearing that this is some anti-money, get rid of it message. It's not. This is a pro-awareness of the power of money message. Be aware that the power of money deludes, it confuses, and when you get stuff, it complicates. The care of money complicates life. This guy, on his knees before Jesus, drops his head, realizes, "I can't have any of this." He gets up and he walks away. And you can just kind of sense this scene with Jesus sitting there. And remember, he's been hanging out with his friends and with some other people. This guy just kind of burst onto the scene out of nowhere. He said, "Oh, good teacher." He's referred to as the rich young ruler, by the way. He was a very noteworthy, notable guy in town, as a guy who was young, like many of us, and rich, like many of us, and had power, like many of us. And people are just stunned at this interaction, and all of a sudden the guy gets up and leaves, he's walking away, and you can kind of sense this stunned silence that's happening. Jesus lets it soak in for maybe a minute. And this guy's about a football field away. Turns and looks at his friends and he says this, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, they get this imagery of needle, you know, and, you know, nasty furry camel going through there. Oh, you know, what, you know. Now, people get freaked out when Jesus says stuff like this because Jesus makes a lot of hard calls. And when he makes hard calls, our first inclination is to make it easier than it really was. They'll say, you know, you can read books where they say, well, the eye of the needle was this little gate in the walls of Jerusalem, and camels would have to come through, and they'd have to take off all of their packs, and they have to get down their knees to squeeze through the needle, the eye of the needle, the gate. And no, that's not what Jesus was saying. That's not Jesus, because his friends realized that Jesus was saying it is impossible. It's impossible. In fact, they said, "Well, who can get to heaven then?" Jesus says, "Hey, but God, all things are possible." What Jesus is saying is, it is a God thing when somebody gets to heaven. It is a God thing when somebody gets to heaven, no matter how rich or how poor they are. But Jesus is driving home the point that says this: when you are a camel, all of us are camels, the more stuff you have strapped to your back, the more stuff you have about you, it makes you more cumbersome. You have all baggage. The more wealthy you are, the more baggage you have strapped to yourself. The more cars, the more homes, the more clothes, the more vacations, the more golf clubs, the more skis, the more this, the more jewelry. You know, you get all this stuff, and you know what are you going to do with all that stuff? You got to nurture it. You got to take care of it. You got to watch it. You got to insure it. You got to protect it. You got to clean it. All of a sudden, you spend all this time thinking about what? Stuff. All this time thinking about money. All the every time you spend time thinking about your car, or thinking about your second home, or thinking about your this, now those things are inherently evil, but realize the more you have, the more of your attention, the more of your heart, the more of your mindset, the more of your passions are going to have to go into maintaining those things. Money complicates. So stay nimble. Stay nimble. Now, next week, we're gonna talk about some specific counsel from the Bible in creating a spending plan to kind of manage it all. And it's going to be a good time, really. It really is. This stuff, friends, you hang in there over the next 2 weeks, change your life. I'm telling you. Change your life. There's not a more powerful thing we could talk about to get you over the hump in your marriage and your personal life and everything. I believe at the core of my being. There's a lot of stuff I'm saying right now is totally, completely undebatable. Like money is a spiritual power. Now, here's some stuff I'm going to tell you. It just takes a massive chunk out of my life when I'm thinking about stuff and not God. So I don't like to do upgrades. Now, when something breaks, oh, that's what I'm talking about. I'm all over that. You know, I like letters. I like letters like TV and VCR. You know, I dig those kind of letters. So my television is, I've been swearing it was going to try breaking in the last couple of years. It finally went a couple of weeks ago. Just, you know, daughter was watching, you know, watching television. All of a sudden went all black. I was like, darn. I think I need to go buy myself a new TV. That's what I'm talking about. So I go up to Circuit City and I'm going there. I'm like, oh man. But I recognize as I'm going in Circuit City, I'm going, you know, I gotta be careful here because I'm like digging this. My heart's doing palpitations like this. Because I've watched the same 27-inch television for about, you know, I don't know, 10 years or something like this. So I'm going, okay, I'm going to do the HD TV, HD capable TV. Am I going to do the 32-inch normal? Am I going to get to this? I'm going in and I'm hoping prices are lower than I thought they were, and they're not. So I basically did an upgrade from a 27-inch normal TV to a 32-inch TV, but it was better. I was digging. I was like, oh man. I was like, oh man. Oh, yes, that's what I'm talking about. So I go home. I'm all excited, taking it out of the box. And then the next week, no lie, my daughter decides to do internal surgery on our VCR using a butter knife. My 3-year-old is going inside there. VCR breaks. Darn. I think I will buy one. So I go over to Circuit City and I'm thinking, I can't buy a VCR. If I go buy a VCR, I mean, you know, DVDs are happening. Now it's like, you know, this is like, you know, buying a hand beater, buying a VCR. I'm thinking to myself, like, no, I can't just buy a DVD because I got my Barney tapes I want to watch. So I got to, you know, got to get one of those VCR DVD in one deal. So, I do it now. Here's my point. By saying, I'm not going to look at my normal stuff and just upgrade for upgrade's sake because it takes too much of my mind, too much of my heart. Stocks. I'm talking about me. Me. Okay, I do IRAs. I got IRAs. I kind of stick those away and they you know, kind of accruing. And accruing, whatever, for my retirement. And you know what I do? I don't look at them. I don't look at them. Statements come out, I don't even look at them. I know they're good funds. I look at them. I don't look at them. Stocks, I would not buy. I would not do the stock market. Me. I had a guy who's doing some of my financial stuff just happened to, by chance, have a meeting with me last week and said, man, I wish everyone was as easy as you, my clients. I said, look, man. Money's not my God. If I'm passionate about it and I'm in love with it, I'd be a heck of a lot harder with you. Got it in its right perspective. I would not do stocks. You know why I wouldn't do stocks? Knowing me. If I go and I got a bunch of stocks accruing for just my own financial net worth, dude, I'll tell you what, I'm studying that Wall Street Journal every day like it'd be my Bible. I'd be having my quiet time with the little symbols going, oh, am I more rich or am I less rich? You know, stuff be coming in the mail. I'd be sitting down in my little cozy chair saying, get away from me! Get away from me! I'm checking out my net worth right now. I'd be calculating my net worth every day, and I'd be... And you're not laughing because you do that. You know? That's all I'm saying. Clue phone's ringing. That's all I'm saying. Understand. Understand, friends. This is dangerous territory. And you got to ask yourself, this passion I'm having for my net worth and my portfolio, what else in my life comes close to that kind of passion? What else in my life comes close to that level of detail that I pay it? What else in my life do I, you know, just think about that for a minute. It's a power. It's a force. This power had complicated this rich young ruler to the point where he could not make a sound spiritual decision. He could not make a sound spiritual decision and follow Christ. And for most of us, it's complicated our lives to where we can't make sound spiritual decisions. And all I'm saying is you've got to find out a system to manage your stuff, or else your stuff will be managing you. You've got to find out a system. Because it is a power, it is a force that is will creep in and overtake you. And before you know it, you'll have lost your soul. You'll have lost your spirit. Now, let me also say this. If you're poor, it's hard to go through the eye of the needle too. Because you have all kinds of attitudes and judgments oftentimes against people who do have stuff. You have resentment. And you have, you know, wonder why you don't have that. And you put baggage on people who have more stuff than you. And you spend a heck of a lot of time judging people. You need to stay nimble too, and you need to get rid of that baggage. That baggage, that mental baggage you have that you're judging other people by that you shouldn't. You know? You go out in the parking lot and say, man, I'll go to these European cars. I don't have a European car. What the heck? Just watch yourself. Watch yourself. Watch your attitude there. You know? You don't judge people if they're wearing a red sweater versus a blue sweater. You don't judge people on other neutral things. You're judging people and looking down on people because the power is sowing hatred and envy inside of you. It's a power. Care of money empowers. Care of money empowers. As I said earlier, money is not inherently evil. It is inherently dangerous. It is not inherently evil. It is inherently dangerous. Here's one of the core verses in the Bible that speaks to it. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You might have never known before this was came from the Bible. This is one of these popular sayings that we say all the time. Love of money, you know, but it's oftentimes quoted wrong. We'll often say money is the root of all evil. No, that's not what it says. The love of money. Why? Because that's showing that the power has control over your heart. The money is not the root. It is the love is what the power is doing to your heart. Of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Look at anybody who's been bankrupt or anybody who, you know, most of the time, they've pierced themselves with a grief, because they have had a love for the things that money could buy, and they got stretched out. Now, it empowers us to do bad things. Money can empower us to do bad things. But let me give you the other side of the coin. This is a great one. You guys are going to dig this one. Okay, that's kind of a verse I like. Ecclesiastes 5:10, here's what it says. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. When God gives any man wealth, there are people who are wealthy who are that way because it is the wonderful, loving hand of God that has given it to them. And you know what this verse says we should do? Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Money empowers. It empowers us to get out of debt. It empowers us to not be, you know, totally consumed with it. It empowers us to enjoy some of the finer things of life. And you know what? That is fine. That is fine. We're all going to make our own personal decisions as to what is appropriate and what isn't appropriate. But all I'm saying is a basic principle here. Enjoying money in the proper context, enjoying the things that wealth has brought, is at least in one place in the Bible a good thing. Now, there's a lot of things in my life that I'm not past. A lot. A lot of issues I still have. A lot of things I struggle with. I am so thankful, though, that one of the things that I am totally past is looking down on and judging people who have way more than me. What I do is when I see somebody who has way more than me, instead of erring on the side that they're a greedy, selfish person, I choose to err on the side that God must be blessing that person. That's a choice I make. I choose to err on that side. So last week I was having breakfast with a guy, sitting there, you know, talking, and I see him pull up right outside of Daybreak where I go over here in the Harbor Plaza. I'm sitting there and right look out the windows and it comes up and stops and he comes in and talks. I'm like, hey, dude, you get new cars? Talking about his car, this black Jag. Convertible top, alloy wheels. We spent about 5 minutes talking about the intricacies of the car. It was cool. I was like, oh, man. And he's telling me all this stuff. Now, here's his car in this parking space. Right here, is my white Oldsmobile that was a reject by my dad and has wire cover rims with the setters popped off and they've fallen off sometime. You know, at least two out of the four. Black Jag, white Olds. White Olds, black Jag. Alloy wheels, wire wheels. Hard top, soft top. Brand new, you know. I'm doing it. And I laughed. It was fun. It was fun. It was a great conversation. And I was excited. He was in a position where he could have that. And I need to just trust that, okay, you're figuring out between you and God whether or not that's appropriate or not, but I'm going to choose to err on the side of saying God has blessed you. Money and power, so use it. Use it. Use it. The plan of God is not for you to get rid of everything. It is not. This is the only time in Scripture where somebody is told to sell all they give and give to the poor. It's the only time. And there are other rich people, filthy rich people, who are not issued this challenge. This guy, this rich young ruler, is issued this challenge because Jesus knows that money is using him and he's got to get rid of it. And it's a test. It's going to be a spiritually building test for him to settle once and for all whether or not he serves the God of money or the God of the universe. Jesus said this right after the guy walked away in Mark 10:31. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. This is another one of these American sayings. Last, first will be last, last will be first. No, that's not what it says. Many. So we think to ourselves, okay, well, good. If you're rich and I'm poor, you're going to get yours. Someday you're going to go bankrupt, or when we die and go to heaven, God's going to squash you down, and I'm going to get the Jaguar when I get in heaven, you know, because I'm last right now, but I'm going to be first later on, okay? Or, you know, you're really, you know, great looking. You get all the great dates. You know, I hate that, and I got zits, and, you know, someday you're going to have zits, and everyone's going to dump you, and God's going to bless me because I'm going to get to, you know, date whoever, you know. That's not what it says. Many. There are people who are first in this world, who are first in looks, who are first in possessions, who are first in personality. And you know what? They'll be first when they get to heaven. Because those things are coming out of a properly ordered life. The fact of the matter is, I don't know if it's most or how many, but I'm telling you what. There's enough people that Jesus says, be careful here. Because if you're first right now and you've got all the trappings, careful. You are playing with a very, very, very dangerous thing. Now, I kind of bum out that I got to give this message from the standpoint of I got 40 minutes to bring my best, and then we got, you know, two more weeks to deal with this in a different angle. And it's kind of like I'm pulling out a squirt gun, squirting your face, because, you know, I'm giving you a totally countercultural message right now. And then you go out of these doors into the real world, and 24/7, the God of money screaming in your ear saying, love me, love me, love me, get me, get me, get me, work for me, work for me, work for me. 24/7, every commercial you watch, every, you know, it just goes. So I thought to myself, okay, how can I compete with this? Well, I thought, let's take a page out of Jesus' book. We're going to do something. I'm going to mess with you. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. I'm going to challenge you to sell something over the next 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, not this next week and the weekend after that, we're going to have a cash offering. Actually, we have two. One is for our basic overhead. We need that action. Second is, I'm going to ask you to find and identify something that you are going to sell and bring here, and we're going to give all the proceeds. That's going to be a big deal that day. To an organization here in town called CityCure. They're not affiliated with our church at all. We just want to bless them. They work with underadvantaged, disadvantaged families and kids in the inner city to help them out physically, help them out socially, help them out spiritually. They're doing a great, great work, and they could use the power of money to work on their part. And so I want to ask you to think through the next 2 weeks what you're going to sell, and then bring that money in, and we're going to give it all to them. Now, some of you just checked out, and you said, no, I'm not doing that. In fact, it's so outside of the bounds that you're going to do this that you're like, you know, you hadn't even thought about that. Friends, God just spoke to you. Your small g, God, just spoke to you. Your God of money that just said, no, you don't need it. No, other people, I'm not going to do it. Friends, the clue phone's ringing. Why did you just have the attitude you had? Because you don't want to part with God. That's why. And that's why I'm going to do this. I'm not going to put a limit on it. I'm not putting a minimum cap on it. You know, some of you are going to think through, what should I sell? And you're going to maybe pray about it, and the clue phone's going to ring internally. Okay? Because God will be prompting you. You know what the right thing for you might be? To sell nothing. My thing for you might be to sell a pen, a cross pen or something like that. Because that might be the right thing for you. You might be really stretched financially and giving gobs of money to other places and all that kind of stuff. And God's going to affirm you. He's going to say, okay, you're doing great. You're doing great. Stay the course. Brothers of you, that statement that comes that you totally fixate over, I've just tainted that experience. Because that might be the thing God's saying, sell it. Liquefy it. Show yourself you're more in love with me than money. There's going to be a battle between capital G God and small g God over the next 2 weeks. And that's why I'm doing this. I want you 24/7 for the next 2 weeks to figure out what is it I'm going to sell. And you have to go through a process here. You're going to have to figure out, okay, how do I use eBay? I have to go to one of those, pawn shops, also known as Snooty Fox. You know, it's a pawn shop, all right, or whatever those things are. Go to the more seedy part of town. You know, you might have to do one of those deals where you say, hey, what do you want to sell and what do I want to sell? Maybe we'll just trade junk and then we'll take the money. Or you're going to have to think this through. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to have a great time. It'll be fun. We're going to take that money and we're going to empower. We're going to empower somebody to help the poor. But the most important thing is realize this is not a fundraising endeavor. This is not fundraising. This is a heart-raising endeavor. We're going to raise the spiritual temperature of your heart. I want you to wrestle with this. You're going to have to look at all the stuff in your house. You're going to have to look at all your statements. You're going to have to look at all things and say, God, you want me to sell that? God, should I get rid of that? God, how would I do that? This is exactly what Jesus did with this guy, because he knew this guy had to have a defining moment. And I want to give you a spiritual defining moment of the next 2 weeks to where you can clarify your passions. And maybe for the first time, instead of money using you and stuff controlling you and all your things managing you, for the first time, you're saying, no, I control you. No, I use you. No, I manage you. I'm in control of you as a power. You have no power over me. Think about that. Let's pray. Father, you know, as I think about this, God, I think this service is a special one because generally speaking, those people who have a real sense of get up and go, like people would have to come to an 8 o'clock service, generally have a lot of get up and go in their occupational life, which means maybe in a unique way, this service has been blessed with more resources from your hand, just perhaps. And so I pray for a special amount of attention that you would put into the individual lives in this place to just teach them in a loving and direct way over the next 2 weeks. Thanks, God, for your son Jesus and how he just spoke to real life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.